take your Bibles, Luke chapter 9 tonight. You remember last week, just to give you a quick review, sort of ties in with what we're going to do this week. But I remember last week the disciples were disputing about who was going to be the greatest. And they were doing it so Jesus couldn't hear them, but the Bible says he knew their thoughts. And so he took a little child, put that child in the midst of them, and he says, "Hey, if you receive this child in my name, if you minister to this child, if you love this child, if you take care of this child in my name, then you receive me. And if you receive me, you've received the one that sent me. And you'll be great in the kingdom of God." They were looking for positions of power. They thought Jesus was going to set up his earthly rule, overthrow the Romans, and set on David's king. And they were reasoning which ones were going to set at his right hand, which ones were going to be the most powerful in his cabinet, so to speak. And Jesus turned the discussion upside down. He said, "You want to be great, then you got to be least. You got to serve." And because of that rebuke I mentioned last week, John changed the subject. He said, "Master, we saw one casting out demons in your name, but he wasn't among us. He wasn't one of our numbers, so we told him to stop." And Jesus told him, "Well, if he's not against us, he's for us. So don't just quit telling him to stop. Let him go on and cast out demons in my name." So we start tonight in verse 51. These next few events are events only recorded in the Gospel of Luke. They're not in any other Gospels. And some of them are, but most of it's just recorded in the book of Luke. So look at verse 51, chapter 9 tonight as we start our Bible study. "And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." Again, as we've studied the last 4 or 5 weeks, Jesus had been away from Judea. He'd been away from Jerusalem. He'd moved to Galilee and operated out of Capernaum in the country around there. And it was getting closer and closer to the crucifixion, about 5 months away from the crucifixion now. And so that's what it meant when it says, "And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up," the time that he was going to go back to heaven by way of the cross, by way of the grave. And as it came time to do that, he was making his way back to Judea. He was making his way back to Jerusalem. The Jews that were there, they wanted to kill him, especially the religious leaders. They wanted to kill him and eventually would. They would take him to the Romans and ask that he be put to death. But this time had come when, again, he was going to go back to Jerusalem. He was going to preach to the Jews that were there. And he was going to get ready for his return to heaven. And notice what it said: he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. In other words, he was determined to get back there. He was determined not to let anything keep him from doing the will of God. He said on several occasions, "I did not come to do my own will. I came to do the will of the one that sent me." And Jesus knew that the will of the Father was for him to go to the cross, to die for our sins. And so regardless of what he faced, regardless of the danger and the peril that waited for him there, he set his face. In other places in the Bible, it says he set his face like a flint, like a hard rock. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He was determined to do the will of God. "And sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him." And so most people, now he was in Galilee, which was north of Judea, so he was traveling south. Most Jews, when they were going south to Jerusalem, did not go through Samaria. They took a longer route, and they went through a land called Perea, P-E-R-E-A. That the Jews and the Samaritans were enemies. Samaritans were people that were half Jew and half something else. The Jews detested them. The Jews had no use for them. The Jews called them dogs. And as a result of that, the Samaritans hated the Jews. And so, again, most Jews, when they were in the north and they were going south to Jerusalem, and instead of taking the direct route through Samaria, they made a detour around the land. Well, not Jesus. He had been through to Samaria before. You remember the story that's recorded in John chapter 4 about the woman at Jacob's well. That took place in Samaria. Instead of taking the longer way around, he went right through Samaria. But because of this ill will, this ill feeling that existed between the Jews and the Samaritans. And oh, by the way, if you were a Jew going north away from Jerusalem, the Samaritans didn't care if you passed through their land. I mean, as long as you were going away from Jerusalem and the temple and the place where they worship God, you were going away from the Samaritans. They said, fine, you can pass through our land. But if they found out you were going south to Jerusalem, they didn't like it. They persecuted Jews that tried to pass through the land. And so we read here in verse 52, and Jesus sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. So he sent messengers ahead into a certain city to see if it was okay for him to come and stay there, if they would receive him, being a Jew headed toward Jerusalem. Verse 53, and they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. In other words, he was going to the place where the temple was. He was going to pass through by the place where the Samaritans worship their gods, and he was going to go to Jerusalem. And because he was going south to Jerusalem, the Bible says this city did not receive him. And when his disciples, James and John. Now remember, James and John, along with Peter, were the inner circle. They were the ones that just recently had been gone up to the mount and seen Jesus changed before them. They saw Moses and Elijah. They heard the voice of God from a cloud that descended on the mountain there. But here's James and John. And when his disciples, James and John, saw that this city rejected him, saw that this city would not receive him, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? Now, remember, they had just met Elias or Elijah up on the mountain. He was there with Moses. Elijah was the one that called down fire on Mount Carmel to consume the sacrifice in that contest they had with the prophets of Baal. And that word consume there means to utterly destroy. You remember when Elijah called down fire from heaven, it not only burned the sacrifice, it burned the rock, it burned the wet wood, it burned the rocks, it lapped up all the water, the 12 barrels of water that Elijah had them pour on the sacrifice to wet it down. It licked all that water. It completely consumed not only the sacrifice, but the altar and everything around it. And so James and John said, Lord, these guys have rejected you. They don't want you to come in to their city because you're going to Jerusalem. Do you want us to do, I mean, I can just see them rubbing their hands together, just waiting for the okay. Do you want us to call down fire from heaven and burn them all up? Kind of loving, don't you think? Jesus, look what he said. But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know what manner of spirit ye are of. Now, notice closely what it says. Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. You belong to me. You're supposed to have my spirit. My spirit is not a spirit of vengeance. Now, vengeance belonged to God, but Jesus didn't come to dish out vengeance. He said, my spirit is not a spirit of vengeance. He goes in verse 56, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. He says, look, you have my spirit, but you don't know it yet. You don't understand it yet, because my spirit is not to destroy. My spirit is to save. My spirit is not to kill. It's to give life. And you don't know it yet. I mean, they were still operating in the flesh. I mean, they were probably still expecting Jesus to set up his earthly kingdom. And when these Samaritans refused this one, who they thought was real soon going to be the king of the Jews and set on David's throne and rule the world, they said, hey, we'll show this people. They can't get away with rejecting the king. They can't get away with rejecting our master. They wanted to use the power of heaven to destroy this people. And Jesus says, that's not what the power of heaven's for. The power of heaven is to preach the kingdom of God and his mercy and his love and to bring them into the kingdom of heaven, not to destroy them. And so what did he do? And they went to another village. They just went to a different place, a place that would receive him. Now, I want to stop for a minute. There's three things I just want to point out to you, just in these verses that we've just read. So if I was preaching, these would be my 3 points. I'm not preaching tonight, I'm teaching, but I'm going to give you 3 points anyway. First of all, we need to have the same resolve that Jesus did to do the will of God. I mean, we need to have that determination, that steadfastness that he had, that when God reveals his will to us, we have a determination that no matter what, no matter what the cost, no matter what it takes, we're going to get it done. We're going to do it. Again, danger, peril, trouble awaited Jesus in Jerusalem. It did not matter. He had come to do the will of God, and he was going to see it through. When God reveals his will to us, you say, well, I don't know the will of God. Oh, yes, you do. There's enough will of God revealed in this book that if he doesn't give you a special revelation about what he wants you to do in a special way, we can stay busy the rest of our life just doing the will of God as revealed in this book. And so we need to have the determination that we're going to do that will regardless of what it costs. Now, you'll see how that fits in to the end of the lesson we're going to have tonight in just a minute. Second of all, I want you to just think about the blessing that that village missed when they rejected Jesus coming to stay in their village, probably overnight. I mean, they could have hosted the Son of God. I mean, when he went into that, when he sat by Jacob's well and that woman come out and talked to him for a little bit, and she went back to the city and said, hey, come out and see a man told me everything I've ever done. And you remember the city came out, and there were, I mean, most of the city, if not all the city, got saved. I mean, they received Christ. Think about this village would have had the same opportunity to host the Savior, to host the Son of God. And because of their prejudice, because of their old way of thinking, they missed that blessing. I couldn't help but think this afternoon as I was thinking about the lesson, how many blessings of God do we miss because we let old prejudices get in our way? We let things that, you know, should not be in our thoughts in the first place rob us of the blessings that God wants to pour out up on us. Now, I can't remember what the third thing is. Hang on a minute. Let me catch up to my notes. Oh, yeah. And then the misdirected zeal of James and John. I mean, they had zeal. They thought when they said, hey, well, we'll call down fire from heaven. We'll serve the master. Zeal's a good thing. We ought to have zeal, but it ought to be pointed in the right direction. There were a group of people back in this day called the Zealots. They had zeal. Their main objective was to overthrow Rome. And set up the Jewish king again. They were a large reason that the Romans came, because of the Zealots and the trouble they were raising, came and destroyed Jerusalem and basically obliterated the Jewish state because of the Zealots. Zeal's good, but it needs to be harnessed. It needs to be pointed in the right direction, because oftentimes misdirected zeal can end up in the destruction of the cause that the Zealots are for. I mean, instead of setting up the Jewish kingdom again, their zeal caused it to be destroyed. All right, we've got a few minutes left. I want to try to finish the chapter. verse 57. And it came to pass as they went in the way, so they stayed in that Samaritan city, and then they headed for Judea again. A certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Now, in the next few verses, we're going to meet three men. Three men that approached Jesus, indicated their desire to follow him. Jesus invites one of them to follow him, and we'll talk about him. He's the second one. But this first one said, I'll follow you whithersoever thou goest. Now, some people think he was just talking about this journey to Jerusalem. Others think that he was talking about more, that he was, wherever Jesus would go, he would follow him. And here's what Jesus said to him in verse 58. Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Foxes and birds are vagabonds. I mean, they don't stay in one place too often. But even a fox, Jesus says, has a hole to go in and sleep in at night. Even a bird at certain seasons, usually when they're nesting, have a nest to return to. But Jesus said, I don't have a home. I don't have a place to lay my head. And he wasn't saying, hey, if you're going to follow me, get ready to be poor. That's not what he was saying. What he was saying is, if you're going to follow me wherever so I go, are you willing to give up the comforts of home? Are you willing to basically travel and not have a home to follow me? Now, again, we don't know what this man did. It doesn't say whether he followed him or not. When most Bible scholars don't think that he did, and assume that because he didn't want to give up the comforts of home, he didn't follow Jesus. The second man came, and again, I think indicated his desire to follow Christ, and Jesus said, okay, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Family responsibility is important in the kingdom of God. God expects us to take care of our family. In fact, there's a verse, I can't remember where it is, but the Bible basically says if we don't take care of our family, we're worse than an infidel. And so we need to take care of our family. But again, most Bible scholars think when this guy says, let me go first and bury my father, that his father wasn't even dead yet. And what the guy was saying is, when my father dies, whenever that will be, and I get him buried, then I will come and follow you. Many Christians have been called, and they have not responded to the call because of family, what they thought was more important, family responsibilities. But those that have surrendered to the call have found out that God works out a way that you can answer the call and still care for your families. That's the way God works. And so, again, we don't know what this man did. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. He used a play on words. He's talking about, he said, let those that are spiritually dead, that can't preach the kingdom of God, let them take care of burying those that physically die. You, I have something more important to. I want you to go preach the kingdom of God. Again, we don't know what this man decided. We don't know if he did or not. Verse 61, and another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. Now, this guy wanted to do more than just go back and say goodbye. He wanted to go back for a while and enjoy his home. Some people think that he had to go back and set his house in order. And so what he was telling Jesus, well, I can't come right now. Let me get my house in order, and then I'll come follow you. Here's what Jesus said to him. And Jesus said unto him, verse 62, no man, and this is a proverb, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit. Now that's the proverb. A plowman, if he's going to plow a straight furrow, needs to keep his eye straight ahead. Okay? If you look back, you're not fit to be a plowman because your furrow will be crooked if you're looking back instead of looking forward. And so Jesus used that proverb to speak to this man who wanted to go back and set his house in order, and said, "Look, if you're going to put your hand to the plow, you can't look back. You're not fit." And that word "fit" means suitable or pleasing, suitable or well placed. You're not suitable or well placed if you're going to keep looking back. If you're going to put your hand to the plow, you need to keep looking forward. You need to keep looking to where I want you to go, Jesus, God. I keep looking forward to where I want you to go. Don't look back. Jesus doesn't want half-hearted disciples. He wants people that are sold out to him. When he called the 12, and I know he called Judas, but when he called the 12, all of them left their way of life. Now, they didn't all leave their families. They didn't have to cut their ties with their families. I mean, we read about Peter. He was married, had a mother-in-law. I assume he was married since he had a mother-in-law. I used to argue at work, Jack, with Catholic friends that said, "Well, Peter was the first pope and he wasn't married." I said, "Well, he sure was stupid then not to be married and have a mother-in-law." But Peter had a family. And he had contact with his family. And when God calls, he wants all of us. He doesn't want just half of us. He doesn't want just three quarters of us. He wants all of us. And if we're going to be his disciples, we need to sell out to him. Going back to the first part of the Bible study, we need to find out what his will for us is and then be determined to do it, to just get it done and not look back, not look back. All right, thank you for being here tonight. Let's stand together. We'll have a word of prayer and be dismissed.